Thank you. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we will be reading verses 19 through 31. People of God, hear again the Word of God. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination that we would be able to understand His Word accurately. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you that we have this time in the week that is set aside, it's set apart from all the other days as a special day. It's the day in which we set it aside as holy unto the Lord, that we keep this holy convocation, that we gather together to worship you, to confess our common faith, to be reminded of the heritage that we have, that we are of children of Abraham, and as such, we're children of the promise, and oh, so many very great things, the great and precious promises that are a delight to us, serving as anchors for our soul. And I pray, Father, that as we come once again to consider your word together as your people, that your Holy Spirit would open your word to us, drawing out of it as if from a bottomless, infinite well, the eternal truths that exist there, that you would refresh and revive our weary spirits where we have grown tired and weary of laboring in this sin-cursed world, that you would refresh and revitalize us, Lord, reminding us of the good work that you've called us to, and that being reminded of it, being refreshed and revitalized, that your Holy Spirit would give us staying power, that we would be able to stick to it and not be moved away from it by all of the devices of Satan. And so I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue making our way through the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Numbers, first of all, chapter 36, and then we're going to skip back to 27. First of all, Numbers chapter 36, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Now the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, The Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. If they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they married. So it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, so their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speaks is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers, and every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe, so that the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus, no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Malkah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the families of the children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. And then let's skip back so we can remind ourselves of the earlier precedent of the matter in Numbers chapter 27 and beginning in verse 1. Then the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness. But he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him and his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So we see here these five daughters of Zelophehad petitioning Moses to consider their plight. And again, we see this is the law of interposition, that a person has every right to petition their nearer leader, their nearer head, that he would petition the greater head. The lesser magistrate petitions the greater magistrate. And it's on display for us here, and we see Moses, the lesser magistrate, taking up the petition with the Lord, the greater magistrate, and the Lord commanding Israel then. This becomes one of the statutes and judgments that becomes binding on all of Israel, so that regarding his law concerning the land of fathers with no sons passing to his daughters, and this law was binding on all of Israel. It became one of those statutes and judgment. So we see this on display for us along with the progressive nature of the revelation of Holy Scripture. Everything wasn't revealed all at once by God to people. It was progressive in nature. This was now several millennia since the beginning of the race of humanity, and it was just now being considered. This aspect, this dimension, had never been considered before throughout the history of the people of God. And now, in this text we are looking at this morning, first of all, we see Zelophehad's daughters going to Moses and petitioning them, what about us? What about our inheritance? Do we lose out on the land distribution? To which God answered Moses, no, they get an inheritance in it. Now, look who petitions Moses. It wasn't the daughters. It was the tribal leaders and now the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. They come to Moses and they say, what about these lands that go to these women who inherited it from their fathers because their fathers had no sons? What happens if they marry? It could diminish our tribal land holdings. Where were they in Numbers 27? I'm just throwing this out there for you. It sure entered my mind. The daughters of Zelophehad went themselves and presented themselves to Moses and said, what about us? Now we see these leaders, the tribal leaders, coming and saying, what about the land that belongs to these daughters? What was their chief area of concern? And I'm not saying it was wrong, but it wasn't the daughters. It was their landholdings. They were concerned about their landholdings diminishing. Why? Because they projected into the future and saw that the covenant blessings that should belong to them and stay within their tribal confines so that as their sons marry and as their daughters marry, their tribal holdings don't get less. And they thought, man, this could be bad. And so these tribal leaders come, they're concerned about the potential diminishing of their tribal lands. And we tend to think of the Old Testament society to be particularly and primarily even male-oriented. And it was, to a large degree. But we see another aspect being clearly settled for us here, and that is that it also had to do with household authority. So that, as we see in Numbers 30 and in verse 9, also, when it's talking about vows, if an unmarried woman takes a vow, her father has the right to set it aside, or if a man's wife takes a vow, he has the right to set it aside. If he doesn't, then it stands. But in verse 9, it says, also, any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. So as a head of a household, a widow or a divorced woman, her vow stands. She is given equal legal precedent along with the males of the society. So this is a very important factor. Again, the progressive development of the revelation of Holy Scripture. So much of what we know in our day, so much of the laws that govern Western culture and society are based on the testimony, the revelation of Holy Scripture, including this aspect and dimension of land ownership and the rights of inheritance. So we see that these five daughters of Zelophehad had previously come to Moses with the question about their inheritance. Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves against the Lord in company of Korah. They remind him that, because if their father had been, then they understood that they forfeited any right to anything in Israel. But they said he wasn't. He died in his own sin. Not sinless, no one's sinless, but he died in his own sin, not the sin of Korah, the rebel. So why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he had no son? Give us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. Now, up until that point, there was no established law on the matter. It's progressive in nature. So we would say there's one covenant of grace. It was implemented and instituted in Genesis chapter 3, that up until then was the covenant of works. It was a works righteous covenant, which had Adam and Eve passed their probationary period, it would have been fixed and established in a permanent way. But in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, that's when the covenant of grace was established, not in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The covenant of grace was established in Genesis chapter 3. And the covenant of grace then is further developed by other covenants as they came into existence depending on where the Hebrew society was or the church at some point in its development. That God progressively did this to instruct us, to give light and illumination and clarification on how we were to live as the people of God. So up until that point, there was no established law on the matter. The daughters didn't want to lose their family land. But the law, it was weighted heavily on the side of masculine authority. So they inquired of Moses, what about us? And Moses went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. He established the fact of the matter. They speak right. Why did they come to him? There was something that provoked their conscience. There was no established law on the matter yet, and yet their conscience was bothered. Something didn't seem right. Why should we lose our inheritance? Because our father had no brothers. Something didn't seem right. So they came and they appealed to Moses to appeal the case to the Lord on their behalf. And Moses did. And we see how the Lord ruled. The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Therefore you shall surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and you shall cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them, and you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. And these things became statutes and judgments in Israel. That's what it says. So the Lord established for Israel the statute that authority, rather than gender, household authority, rather than gender, was primary in Israel. Like the widow or the divorced woman, as we just read, so too those who became heads of property by inheritance were given legal precedent over that inheritance. It was theirs. It was their property. And so in this way, the daughters became the means of preserving the family name, and their word had legal authority in Israel. It was their land. But a problem still remained, as the tribal leaders of the tribe of Manasseh make it clear. What about if they marry? What would happen to the inheritance? So we see also another development known as the dowry. The bride price. And it's established very early in Israel's history. By the time of 1 Samuel, we see it quite clear when Saul demands of David the 100 foreskins for his daughter's hand in marriage. That's the dowry. That's the bride price. He was thinking that these Philistines would take David out. It didn't. He got their foreskins and came and bought Saul's daughter's hand with it. But the idea was that the daughter and the possibly deadbeat son-in-law would not become an economically negative sanction against the family. That the sons would have to step in and take care of their daughter. So the dowry, the bride price, was like, this was so that we're not worse off because you, Dad, had a daughter and not another son. So they brought the bride price so that they still remained, their economic advantages and leverages remained the same. So that's how that all got started. So what about in the case where there were no sons, only daughters, and the daughters wanted to marry? What would happen to the woman's inherited land? Well, the land was essentially tribal. It belonged to the tribe. And in this case, it was the tribe of Manasseh. And there were a number of families that possessed the land of the tribe. And it says here, the sons of Joseph and the sons of Machir and the sons of Gilead and the sons of Manasseh. And it was tribal land. Well, what if the daughter inherited a portion of her father's land and she married outside of her family's tribe? What happened to the tribe's inheritance? Would it be reduced? And in short, the answer is yes, it would have been, had she married outside of the family's tribe. Why? Because we see another issue presented here. And this also becomes a part of our legal precedent in this day. And that is that when a wife is married to a man, when a woman is married to a man, she is actually adopted into his family. Why do we have this tradition that the woman takes the man's name? It's because there's this legal precedent that was established in the Bible that the woman is adopted into the man's family, and so she takes his name, and as such, she becomes privileged to all of the wealth her husband owns. But so too does the man become privy to the wealth of the wife. And so if she married outside of her tribe, they would lose this land. The tribal lands would be diminished. And once again, we see this step in the development of the progressive nature of the Holy Scripture as the idea of covenant blessing is developed and established for us. Here's the covenant blessing. Was the land of Canaan not a part of the covenant blessing? Yes, it definitely was. And if there was obedience, you kept it. If through disobedience you walked away from it, you walked away from your family's land. And they had to know that. That was very crucial and essential. Covenant obedience keeps the covenant blessings. Covenant unfaithfulness relinquishes the covenant blessings. Also, I wanted to mention this too. There was not equanimity amongst the tribes. If the tribe was bigger, it got a bigger share of the land. If it was lesser, it got a lesser share of the land. You know, in this day and age in which we see so many people saying, unfair, unfair, everything's unfair. There is no equanimity. What are you talking about? Bigger the tribe, the bigger the land share. So anyway. Okay, so they are confronted with this. If you marry inside your father's tribe, you get to keep the land. And in verse 10, we read this really sweet yet powerful tribute and testimony of the daughters of Zelophehad. In verse 10, just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. They were married to the sons of their father's brothers. And so we see a lot of stuff being established for us here this morning. We see the laws of inheritance in regards to the property of a man who dies with no sons. We see this idea of marrying outside of the tribe and forfeiting the covenant blessings. But we also see something else here now that you could easily pass over, and that is the establishment of what we know as the laws of consanguinity. How close can you marry? Here, they married cousins, their father's brother's sons, first cousins. Do you know before the Civil War, every state allowed you to marry first cousins? It was established throughout all of civilization by that point in time. You could marry first cousins, but some people, just through observation, began to wonder if that was not such a good idea. And so the governor of Massachusetts in 1846 commissioned a study to see how marrying first cousins may contribute to producing mentally handicapped. You know what they called them? Idiots. That's literally in the wording of the commission. Are these marriages producing idiots? The mentally handicapped. And as this general awareness that there might be problems grew, other studies were commissioned because they were suspecting that it may also contribute to deafness, blindness, and other congenital defects. And so the state started thinking, maybe we should step in here. Should they have? I mean, you see it's established here. You can marry first cousins. Was it possibly contributing to these defects? Well, California still allows you to marry first cousin, so. But more simply than making this teaching about the laws of inheritance regarding daughters. I would like to use it to show you something far more important in the light of our modern era, and that is the progressive nature of God's revelation. God never revealed all of the details about how he was going to govern society, Hebrew society in particular, the society of his people all at once. He revealed it little by little over time. And with the closing of the canon of Scripture, no new revelation was given. So that now we have to look back and we have to see what the Scripture teaches. And we have to argue and we have to defend against those people who would say that they get to judge what that older book says. Because if you put yourself on a par with that book and say, I get to decide what was meant by what was written in that book, actually, you're putting yourself in a position of superiority by judging the older book because it can't defend itself anymore. So that's what we do as Christians in our day. We must become very good and gifted theologians, all of us, every one of us, so that we can defend what the Bible says and use it to speak back against those who would try to encroach on areas and territories of human life and human existence that God never gave them. You know, when the church existed in her primitive simplicity in the New Testament era, in that New Testament purity and simplicity, she was a bright, shining star of information for the culture around them. And the culture began to be impacted by this bright and shining light. Not all at once, but again, the progressively growing nature of the revelation of God, not written, but as it was worked out by the law of concurrence, the law of providence in history, as these people held to this book and said, this has authority, and they were impacting the cultures in which they live. And what we see as we look back is those earlier cultures began to be improved. The darkness was receding, the light was advancing, and cultures were improving, and people's living conditions and lifestyles were also improving as a consequence of it. And then we know that the Dark Ages came, and the church retreated, and then also became corrupted and polluted, so that darkness pervaded again, because that's how Satan works. He corrupted that institution which was responsible for bringing the light, so that now instead of bringing the light, it was responsible for bringing the darkness. But then again, we see the conscience of man being pricked and plagued, and men said, something stinks here. It smells like a rat. And so they began to investigate, and we see these small moments of protests springing up. Protests in the Italian Reformation, in the Polish Reformation. Protests in the Hungarian Reformation. Protests in the German Reformation. They were protesting. These people were protesting against the abuses of those who were in positions of authority, saying, you have no right to bind my conscience. And so they began to simply stand on these rights that are established for us in the Scripture and push back against the encroachment of the darkness over their conscience, the freedom of conscience. Just like Tyndale and Wycliffe, who under threat of penalty of execution, translated the Holy Scriptures into the vulgar English tongue. And then it caught on, and Luther did the same thing, and took it a step further, and nailed the 95 Theses, his description of all of the areas of abuse in the Catholic Church, to the church door in Wittenberg. And we think of the impact that it had. And the light emerged again. And so too with these five daughters of Zelophehad. They risked being ostracized. They risked everything to come and stand before Moses and say, something's not right here. Please inquire of the Lord. And the Lord acted favorably on their behalf. This passage regarding this incident, regarding this land. It's a significant step in the progressive nature and development of God's revelation in biblical history. The Jubilee Law was incomplete. If this had never been dealt with, the lands would have transferred to other tribes, possibly. It failed to mention anything in regard to what would happen if an Israelite died without sons to his land. And so this question was raised not as a hypothetical. There was nothing hypothetical about this. There was nothing primarily theoretical. This was a practical issue. What will happen to our father's land? What will happen to the payout, the distribution of the land, insofar as we are concerned? Questions regarding hypothetical issues often get lost in time. We just forget about it. Hypotheticals. Who remembers hypotheticals, the what if? No. We remember what's happening now, what's impacting me right now, the eminently practical aspects and dimensions of a matter. And so in the story, in the ongoing revelation of Israel's history, of their taking possession of the land of the inheritance, the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land of covenant blessing, we see this development clearly established. But I say to you, loved ones, is there any question that these five women were raised up by God with courage to act on their principles of conscience, that they were being denied a fundamental human right? The right to be recognized as their father's daughters and as such legitimate, lawful inheritors of what was his. Why should it pass out of their family? And yet we find ourselves in a very similar situation in our day. Where is our sovereignty being recognized by those who are in elected positions? Who would mandate that you breathe your own waste and it's coming back again? What about those who are now the head of the CDC? At first, when she was interviewed, said they're going to mandate the vaccine. Then she walked it back and said they're not going to mandate it. These people are idiots. They all married first cousins. Who is the state to make basic health decisions for you and for me? Who is the state to bind your conscience or my conscience? God gave me this body. God gave me the ability of this body to fight off infection, which necessitates that it be exposed on a fairly regular basis to pathogens so that it continue to work and to be healthy. I don't like getting sick, but if we avoid this too much, what's coming? We have no idea, and I'm sure as heck not believing what they're saying about it. They're not even thinking about this kind of stuff, dear ones. You and I have to think for ourselves. They don't have the right to bind our conscience. The answer is no one has the right to bind our conscience other than God. God gave us the conscience. It's His. The conscience belongs to God. He wrote it on our hearts. But in order for your conscience to remain unbound, dear ones, from time to time, it requires that godly people act on courage and faith, just like the daughters of Zelophehad. And so may God grant all of us the courage and resolve to resist the binding of our conscience. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for your word. We thank you for the light it is to us to live by. I pray that we would live by that light and we would push back against the darkness that always seeks to encroach on the light, to put the light back in the shadows, even the shadows of deepest, darkest night. I pray, Lord, that we would shine as beacons of light to this culture that doesn't know what to do, has lost sight of what is right and what is wrong. And I pray that you would bless us and give us courage and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.